Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today. Well, here's a loaded question for you. Ready? How do you respond when you blow it? How do you respond to God? Do you run from Him or do you run to Him? Well, my guest today writes this: Judas, who betrayed Jesus, and Peter, who denied Jesus, both hit rock bottom in their lives when, to all appearances, they'd abandoned Jesus forever. Yet each responded to this crisis in a drastically different way. Well, our friend Pastor Colin Smith joins me today to talk about Judas's story from his new book, Heaven So Near So Far, The Story of Judas Iscariot. And before we get into that conversation, a quick announcement, just reminding you to sign up, if you would. If you've got a dream to be published, you've got to join us for our amazing, epic, upcoming Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. All the information's on the website, northwesternchristianwritersconference.com. But I will tell you, for years, when people have asked me, how do you get published? What are some next steps? I always urge them, get to a conference. But I will tell you, the faculty that we've lined up, if you were to do a little bit of a search and look at other conferences with this level of faculty, the cost would be five times what we're charging, about $1,000 to get to a conference like that. $250, very, very affordable. Check it out. We'd love for you to join us. We've got amazing worship. We've got Sheila Walsh and Liz Curtis Higgs joining us for keynotes. It's going to be great. NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Colin Smith is senior pastor of the Orchard Evangelical Free Church in Northwest Suburbs of Chicago. His preaching ministry is shared through the daily radio program, which we air and broadcast on our network, Unlocking the Bible, and through his website, unlockingthebible.org. Pastor Colin, welcome back to the program.
With you today. Thank you.
Good to have you. Well, you know this since you've been on before. We always love to start by talking scripture, and you chose Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. Talk about that passage.
Oh, I love the fact that it is the power of God for the salvation that everyone who believes. That's what the gospel is. In other words, the gospel is not simply information. I find, Susie, a lot of folks have the idea that the Bible and that the gospel is simply information, that what we're talking about here is a resource to be consulted in the way that you would look up a dictionary or an encyclopedia or whatever. But the way that God speaks about His word, and especially the way in which He speaks about the gospel, is that it is the means by which God actually brings change in our lives. And I think that that's a wonderful truth to grasp, that God's truth is actually life-changing, and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is powerful, so that there is no situation or need that God cannot meet through the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Such a good word. I love, this is why we asked that question. Just a mini sermon right there. Fantastic. Well, talk if you would. I mean, you've written a number of books, Pastor Colin. How did the inspiration for this book first came about?
Yeah, well, it comes from a very deep place in my own heart. I think that just about every Christian listening to us, Susie, will be able to identify someone in their life who once professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but no longer has any interest in following after Christ. And when you think about someone who you love and care for and perhaps have prayed for years, that weighs heavy upon the heart. And that's my experience. I know that with regards to people that that I love and care for and pray about. And I wanted to try and get to the heart of where the Bible speaks directly to this issue. And I think the story of Judas Iscariot really does speak to the issue of someone who at one point professes faith and then completely moves away from it. And I wanted to write something that would say to people who are tempted to move away, are you really sure that you want to walk away from Jesus Christ? Mm-hmm. And I think that's the question that the story of Judas really poses for us. It's a challenge to the person who's moving away from faith. And I think as folks listening to us will know, across our country, there are many people who at one time professed faith in Christ and yet are interested in walking with him no longer. So that was really the motive for the book.
You know, it is interesting, the people that I've seen over the years. I mean, there's some who just get an attitude, get offended because they walk through hardship. But I've seen others who maybe they've made a choice that was beneath them. There's something they never thought they would do. And somehow they get caught in a ping pong of despair, regret. And so they can keep reacting to themselves, so to speak, and they're spiraling downward. And when I've spoken on that topic, and I always say, there's a hand reaching out to you. You got to love your life enough to look up and grab it, because I've seen people spiral out of control, and there's no convincing them that there is a way back. I mean, have you seen that as well?
Yeah, that's right. And I, at the center of the book and the conversation that we're having today is really the message that there is always hope in Jesus Christ. So long as there is life, there is hope. And for every person, there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. As you say, Susie, the arms that reach out to us. And no doubt we'll chat about the ways in which the arms of Jesus were reached out to Judas. Arms of grace are always reached out from Jesus Christ. And the only way to miss grace is to turn away from him. And nothing good ever comes from that. And so I want to say to people, you know, however far you have gone from Jesus Christ, and whatever it is that you have done, and however deeply you may feel that you could not possibly come back or that there is no hope for you, the reality is that the grace in the Lord Jesus Christ is bigger than the worst failure, and it will reach across even the longest times of being away from Christ, and there always is hope in him. And that's what Peter, of course, proved and what Judas missed.
Wow. Well, as you study the life of Judas Iscariot, would you say that it was money? Money was the main reason that he betrayed Jesus, or would you say a hunger for power also motivated him?
Yeah, it's interesting. You know, I guess we never ultimately know even the full range of what's going on in our own hearts. So I certainly wouldn't want to claim that I could know the full range of what was going on in Judas' heart. But money was certainly a factor. And it does seem that there was a double-mindedness about Judas right from the beginning. He was the treasurer of the group. He was given that trust among the disciples. And John tells us in chapter 12 of his gospel that he had actually taken money out of the bag, which indicates that there was duplicity that was going on and a betraying of the trust that was given to him long before he ever got to the place of betraying Jesus. And from that thought that money was obviously important, it runs throughout his story, I kind of projected back to some of the people with money and resources that Jesus met. And I've no doubt that Judas, as the treasurer, would have been very pleased if the rich young ruler had come along and joined the disciples. Or if someone like Zacchaeus had given all of his money simply to the disciples group rather than returning it to the poor. And I can only imagine that Judas must have been very disconcerted indeed, where these people were, as it were, allowed to go away because of Jesus' candor. In the case of the rich young ruler, with the candor with which Jesus spoke to him. And in Zacchaeus' case, of course, the money was given back to the poor. So I imagine that these were part of Judas's becoming disillusioned as someone who was very much motivated by money.
You write this, money is like fire, a good friend and a terrible enemy. Kept in its place.
Yeah, that's right. And a terrible master as well. Jesus says, you know, it's a power, and you can, it will seek to gain control over you, and no one can serve both God and money, Jesus says. And that word is very clear.
Yeah, I love the rest of this. It says, kept in its place, it has the power to sustain you, but when it takes control, it has the power to destroy you. It is a power, and unless that power is brought into submission, it will run and rule your life. Talk, if you would, Pastor Colin, about you wrote this really from Judas's perspective. So it's like you're reading a novel and you're getting into Judas's head and kind of following him around his story. Talk about that angle and what that was like for you to try to fill in the gaps a bit.
Well, I did want to try and get as much as one can inside the mind of this person. And so what I did, Susie, was very simply to go through all of the direct references to Judas and just try and view what was being said in the scriptures from his perspective, and then to try and look at some of the other broader scenes that included all of the disciples, and to put myself as best one can into Judas' shoes and to view it again through his eyes as well. For example, the 12 disciples were all sent out to preach the gospel, and we're told that they were given authority to cast out demons and to heal the sick. Now, that must mean that Judas did these things and that he was part of this kind of ministry, which, of course, plays into Matthew chapter 7, where there are people on the last day who are surprised when Jesus says, I never knew you. And they say, well, didn't we, you know, cast out demons and do mighty works in your name and so forth? That was exactly Judas' position. And then if you think about it, I mean, he was in the boat when Jesus calmed the storm. He was one of the disciples who distributed the fish and the loaves when Jesus fed the 5,000 people. And so it gave me an opportunity to kind of view various key incidents in the gospel through the eyes of this person, and to see how his story and his experience developed on the path that it did.
What was that like for you, Pastor Colin, as you really kind of tried to get inside his head, so to speak, and view eyes from a man who had some ambition, a desire for power, a posturing around finances? What was that like?
Well, you know, Judy, my experience was to come out of that thinking, this man is more like me than I might have liked to have thought, you know? I think it's very easy to paint him as some kind of a monster. But this is a man who preached the gospel. This is a man who was a follower of Jesus. I mean, this is a person with whom every Christian actually has an awful lot of things in common. And so I found that the story came a lot closer to me than I would have thought. And that was penetrating. And I found that to be very, very powerful. The hardest part of reading, of writing this, was actually getting alongside the story of what our Lord suffered. And Judas saw that. The scriptures tell us that when he saw that Jesus was condemned, it was then that he changed his mind and he was filled with remorse and he went back to return the money to the rulers of the temple and so forth. So he must have been there when Jesus was brought out after being scourged and was mocked, and Pilate said, behold the man. And just pondering that scene and all that that meant and what it was for the Lord to suffer for us was incredibly moving to me, to try and stand alongside what he endured at that time.
We're going to pause here talking to Pastor Colin Smith. His new book, Heaven So Near, So Far, The Story of Judas Iscariot. It's a short book. It reads like a novel, like biblical fiction, where you're reading through Judas's eyes of walking along with Jesus, following Jesus. When we come back, Pastor Colin, I'd love for you just to think about this. Do you think that Jesus impacted Judas's life as he walked with him? Or do you sense that his heart was closed in that regard and he had a one-track mind? I think I know what you're going to say, but I'd love for you to think a bit about that. We'll talk about it on the other side. Got a few copies, though, if you want to get this book in your hands. Email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Colin Smith in the subject line. That might be the easiest way. And don't forget the mailing address. We will be back in a minute. Songs. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our friend, Pastor Colin Smith. He's got a new book. It's like a short book. It reads like a novel titled Heaven So Near, So Far, The Story of Judas Iscariot. And again, this may seem like an obvious question, but I don't know. I'd love for you to give some thought to it. Do you think Jesus' life deeply impacted Judas as he walked with him, like he experienced a lot of inner conflict? Or do you think that Judas's heart was basically, he hooked up with Jesus because he saw position, potential, power, and his heart was kind of on a one-track mind, so to speak? What do you think?
Yeah, well, I think, you know, the human heart is endlessly complex. And how could anyone not be impressed with Jesus Christ?
Right.
I mean, clearly he was drawn to being a disciple and followed after the Lord Jesus Christ. He could only have been full of joy at the privilege of that. But there does seem to be a double-mindedness that was in him right from the beginning. And you know, James says in the New Testament that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And I think that we can trace that instability in Judas from early on. One of the scenes that I find especially striking is when John tells us in John chapter 12 about the occasion where Mary poured a very expensive ointment, a whole pint of it, over the head of Jesus. You imagine pouring a pint of ointment. I mean, that's a lot of it's a lot to pour, and it must have dripped down over his robes and down over his feet. And Judas is absolutely horrified at what he regards as a waste of money. Here's the theme of money coming out again. And it's so very striking that to Mary, as she pours out this very costly ointment, it was clearly the value of the ointment that made what she did in her eyes right, that it was the costliness of it that made it a wonderful thing to do, because Jesus is of supreme value to her. But Judas, Jesus is not of supreme value to Judas. There's something double-minded. And he said, no, there's a waste. There's something better that you could have done with that. And of course, Jesus takes him aside and rebukes him at that point. Jesus stands with Mary. She's done something beautiful. And I think there's a very striking contrast there between the estimation that Mary has of Jesus as of supreme value and Judas, who's already showing that he values Jesus, but he's valuing Jesus against other things. And of course, when Jesus is put alongside other things, or where we try to use Jesus as a means to an end, you know, I'll follow Jesus and then he'll answer my prayers and keep all the bad things away from me and bring all the good things to me. Well, at the end of the day, when Jesus is tied to an agenda, the agenda always wins and it's Jesus who always goes. And that's what happens in the story of Judas.
Mm. Well, you portrayed also how time and time again, Jesus must have frustrated Judas. You just think, as you said, when the ministry could have been funded by a rich man, Jesus goes and tells the rich man, give all of that to the poor. I would love for you to just talk a bit about how Jesus' ways would be and are especially frustrating to any self-ambitious agenda. I mean, back then and now. I mean, he's really created an upside-down kingdom.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And you've identified, Susie, how that worked out for Judas as someone who was the treasurer, and no doubt for that reason would have been especially glad to have had a super donor that could have kept them going for a very long time indeed with the resources that the rich young ruler had. But that is never the way of Jesus. And wherever we try to tie Jesus to an agenda, whatever that agenda is going to be, he's going to end up crossing the agenda and forcing us to choose between what we place alongside him and supreme loyalty to him. And that's what happened for Judas. And he made a wretched choice. He really did. And one that at the heart of this conversation and at the heart of the story, I think we want to say no good thing comes from giving up Jesus. There's nothing that could be worth giving him up.
Amen. You know, there were times it seemed as though, as you wrote about, that Jesus like purposely sifted the crowd. Like he was actually trying to offend them to see where their loyalties lied. And I'd love for you to say a word of what that must have been like for the people in that context, because he wasn't trying to impress. He wasn't begging people. He really did seem like he was almost doing the opposite to say, are you still going to follow me?
Yeah. Well, you have a wonderful example of that, Susie, in John's Gospel in chapter 6. It begins with the feeding of the 5,000. And you can imagine how awestruck these folks must have been to see the miraculous power of Jesus. And afterwards, they wanted to make him king. So there's an example now of the agenda. Now we see the power he has. We can make that work for us. we can make him king and we can get him onto our agenda, which of course would have been to get rid of the Romans and to pursue political freedom in that way. And Jesus would have nothing to do with it. He slips away from them as they try to make him king. He goes across the lake to Capernaum, and the next day they're looking for him, can't find him, so they all jump into boats and go on after him. When they catch up with him, Jesus begins to teach them, and he says, "I am the bread of life." And he begins to speak about how those who believe in him will not hunger and they will not thirst, and begins to speak about how we have to feed on him. So he's laying out what he is about. That is, he's calling us to a path of faith in him and loyalty to him. And he's not going to be part of any other agenda that we set for him. And as the people listen to him, towards the end of John 6, we find them saying, "Oh, this is a hard saying. Who can accept this?" And from that moment, many, the scripture says, of his disciples, that is the crowd who had come after him on the second day, the crowd that were fed the day before, they turned back and they no longer followed him, and he lets them go. So you're absolutely right. It's as if Jesus is sifting the crowd and saying, "Now, if you want to use me for your own end, it just isn't going to work. You have to come and receive me and believe in me and follow me on my own terms." And Jesus lays these terms out, who he is, the Son of God, the sovereign who lays claim to our lives and to our loyalty and to our affection. And of course, Judas was among those who at a later point then turned back and felt that his agenda was going to be more important than following Jesus.
So Pastor Colin, we've got about a minute to our hard break at the bottom of the hour. But when the crowd abandoned Jesus, he did nothing to go after them. And then he turned to his disciples and said, "Do you want to leave as well?" Talk about Peter's response real quick, if you would.
Oh, I love that. Peter says, "Well, to whom else shall we go? Only you have the words of eternal life." And of course, that's the point. If you're thinking about going away from Jesus, where are you going to go? I mean, he has the words of eternal life. Okay, it's hard for you to be following him. Okay, you've come across some discouragement in the church. Okay, there are things that Jesus is saying that are really, really hard and really, really costly for you to take on board and to believe and to follow. But where else are you going to go? Because you know that only he has the words of eternal life. So I think Peter gives exactly the right response at that point.
Some reason you got me thinking about John the Baptist, who sent his friends to say, "Are you the Christ?" After he baptized him, saw the Holy Spirit, but he was in the prison saying, "Are you the Christ?" And you think of how often we start to question in those dark places. And Jesus, "Blessed are you who are not offended." You know, tell John, things are still happening, even if you don't see it. And blessed are you who are not offended by me. And just felt like I need to say that today as we pause here to go to break, because maybe you've turned your back. Maybe you are part of the thinning crowd because you feel offended by God. As Pastor Colin said, Jesus is the only way. He is the answer. Don't turn away from the very one who can restore your soul and heal you and make you whole. Turn back to him. More with Pastor Colin Smith when we return. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Pastor Colin Smith today, who's written a book, Through the Eyes of Judas Iscariot. It's titled Heaven So Near So Far, the story of Judas Iscariot. And again, he says, Judas, who betrayed Jesus, and Peter, who denied Jesus, both hit rock bottom in their lives when, to all appearances, they abandoned Jesus forever. Yet each responded to this crisis in a drastically different way. And we're going to get into that in just a bit here, especially talking to you today. If you feel like you've blown it and you've gone too far, and your answer, reaction, is to run away from Jesus, really the answer is to run to him. His mercies are new every morning. And, interesting, Pastor Colin, I see a parallel with a disciple's experience and our experience with following Christ, and maybe I don't know if this is accurate, but it just occurred to me as I was reading your book, when they first started out, there was like a honeymoon phase. They got to experience miracles, affirmation, and even popularity. But then as the crowd thinned and opposition increased over time, it seemed to cost them more and more to follow Christ. And though we'll never pay that kind of price, most likely that they did, there is a similar progression, it seems, to our faith journey, a honeymoon phase. And as we grow more into the likeness of Christ, it seems, you know, he raises a standard within us and we're more aware of our need. And there's times that just it costs us more. What do you say?
Yeah, I think that's a very shrewd observation, Susie. I was actually working earlier today on part of the Old Testament story in regards to God's people when they come out in the Exodus. And immediately after they cross the Red Sea, there's a place where it speaks of God not leading them through the land of the enemies immediately, because, you know, they might face battle and then want to turn back. So he takes them by the longer route and they go to Sinai, and then eventually they get to the borders of the land of Canaan and so forth. And I think that so there are two examples from the scripture of where God grants in the early stages space for faith to be built. It's not always like that. Sometimes some believers are hit really hard with challenges that are very big very early on. But here are examples of where the hardest tests lie a bit further down the line. But the point, of course, is that they do come, and that there's no avoiding that. That somewhere down the line, the Lord is going to push us outside of our comfort zone in terms of the difficulty that we face in following after him. And Peter was pushed outside of his comfort zone, and he failed. Mm. I mean, if we'd been standing there in that courtyard when he was asked about whether he was one of Jesus' followers, you know, his language was clearly very, very foul language. I mean, he called down curses on himself. I mean, he's blaspheming when he says that he never knew Jesus. And so there's all this language coming out of him. If we'd been there listening, we would have said, he's gone forever. I mean, there's no way he can ever come back from this. I mean, how can he ever be restored to being a follower of Jesus after blaspheming in this kind of a way? And yet he repented. And in repentance, he finds wonderful restoration at the hands of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And that reminds us that there's no sin that is so dreadful that Jesus cannot restore you from it. And that's a wonderful truth to hold on to. The tragedy of Judas, of course, is that he gives up on Jesus. It's not ultimately the nature of his sin that is the final thing, that was the defining thing. You know, we've all betrayed. Betray simply means to be unfaithful to a trust that has been given. We've all been unfaithful to trusts we've been given. So we're not that far away from Judas. But the problem with Judas is that he gives up on Jesus, and giving up on Jesus means giving up on hope.
There's a woman who works with International Justice Mission. She's one of the senior VPs, Sharon Cohn Wu, and she said something years ago that I've never forgotten. She said, feeling bad about something isn't the same as doing something about something. Yeah. And I think about, you know, Judas had remorse, but that's really striking when you think that's not the same as repentance. Say a word, if you would, about that, because feeling bad about something isn't the same as repentance, turning back towards Jesus again.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And it's a really important distinction, because at the heart of remorse is looking back and looking in and merely condemning oneself. And it's easy to do that. We know that experience. Well, I've messed up. I mean, this is the end of the line for me, and so forth. That's looking back and it's looking in. And it leads to all kinds of misery, but it doesn't move a person forward. The difference with repentance is that it involves looking forward and it involves looking up, that is, up to Jesus Christ in faith. And that's where the hope comes from, that whatever the nature of the particular sin that needs to be confessed and repented of, and there may be significant things involved in dealing with that, and perhaps even in restitution and restoration, nonetheless, there is hope in repentance, because repentance looks upward to Jesus, and he is the source of hope for everyone who draws near to him.
Now, here's another question I'm going to ask you to speculate about, but just in your study of Judas's life. You know, Jesus chose his disciples, yet he himself said one was the devil. Do you think Judas had a clue that it was him, or do you think that temptation seized him later and he didn't know what hit him?
Yeah, no, I don't think that Judas would have had a clue that it was him. And certainly the other disciples didn't have a clue that it was him. When Jesus said in the upper room, one of you will betray me, the disciples did not say, is it Judas? They all said, is it I? Which is fascinating because what that means is they all felt they had it in them to let the Lord down. When Jesus says back in John chapter 6 that we were talking about earlier, when all of these people abandon him, and Jesus says, now one of you, speaking to the 12, is a devil, there's no sign that Judas had any recognition that was him, even at that point. So one of the effects of sin is it makes us terribly blind to ourselves. And I'm sure that the darkness that Judas was moving into just increased his blindness so that he would have very little awareness of what was actually going on in his heart.
I think it's Ephesians 3:19. They're darkened in their understanding due to the hardness of their heart. It is amazing how our hearts going. You know, that's why we guard our hearts with all diligence, because out of it flows the issues of life. Talk about this scene, if you would. You displayed it beautifully in the book about the moment in the garden when Jesus said, I am he, and the entire army fell to the ground.
This is in John's Gospel in chapter 18, and I think it's perhaps a less known part of the story of what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Judas led out this cohort of soldiers, which would have been several hundred. So this is a large group, and they're armed with swords and clubs, and they've come with lanterns and so forth. They come into the garden, and the plan is that Judas is going to plant this kiss on the face of Jesus so that it will be known to the soldiers beyond any doubt in the darkness who he is. They didn't want to arrest the wrong person, of course. But when they get to the garden, after all this planning, Jesus, who of course has been praying there, is the one who takes the initiative. He strides towards the arresting party and he says, who is it that you're looking for? And they say, well, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. And of course, people who know the Bible listening to us, Susie, will recognize the words I am are of huge significance in the Bible. That's the divine name. God is I am who I am. And at that moment, we're told that they all fell backwards. I can only assume that what that means was that there was an unveiling of the glory of the great I am, the glory of the Lord, similar as to what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it must have been very embarrassing. I mean, eventually they get themselves up and they dust themselves off, several hundred of them. And then Jesus says again, who are you looking for? Oh, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, I told you, I am he. Well, now, Judas hasn't planted the kiss on the face of Jesus yet, and he's already identified himself twice to these folks who've come to arrest him. And I think that's the significance of Jesus then saying, as one of the other gospel writers says, he says to Judas, will you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? It's as if he's saying, look, I've already identified myself to them twice. I'm going to give myself into the hands of these men. Jesus is going to lay down his life. No one takes it from him. Now, Judas, what are you doing betraying the Son of Man? Come back right now and take your stand with me and with these other disciples. But he won't do it. He kisses Jesus, and then, of course, Peter raises the sword, and then Jesus heals the ear of the high priest's servant, and then the arrest is made. But what it says is that this kiss for which Judas is famed was the most useless, futile, pointless thing that was ever done in the history of the world. It accomplished nothing because Jesus had already identified himself twice. And I use that just to try and say to people, you know, in this great effort that you might find yourself in to get away from Jesus and to pull away from roots of faith that may at one time have been in you, you know, nothing good is ever accomplished from pulling away from Jesus Christ and denying faith in him.
Nothing good is ever accomplished from pulling away from Jesus and denying him. You know, Pastor Colin, it's never occurred to me till reading this book that little space was a window of time for Judas to repent. Never occurred to me that he really could have at that moment. And here's an excerpt from Judas's perspective. Despite repeated appeals from Jesus, I had embraced rebellion and chosen to defy him. Yet my treachery did nothing to deter him. Giving himself into the hands of his enemies was exactly what he intended. Jesus was going to do what he was going to do anyway. Wow, I just marvel when I think about that, his resolute focus, but also the loss for Judas, that moment of time again that Jesus provided an opening. Wow.
Yeah. It's very compelling, isn't it? The grace that reaches out. And you were saying this earlier, Susie, in our conversation, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ reaches out to us again and again and again. And I think that's the message we would both want to communicate from our conversation today, that for the person who is tempted to pull away from Jesus, grace reaches out to you right now. I mean, here you are listening to a conversation on this very subject on the radio. That's another evidence of the grace of Christ saying, don't go that way. This is not the path. This is not the future for you. There's a way of repentance and there's a way of restoration, and hope is there for every person in Jesus.
Mm. Again, as I'm listening to you, I'm reminded my hubby and I were volunteer youth pastors for a number of years, many years ago, and there was a young man, clean cut, just such a great kid in our youth group, but he actually hooked up with a guy that was just kind of rough-edged, and he wanted his approval so bad that this bad guy just sort of led him wherever, and they ended up planning a crime and to kill the bad guy's parents, and he went through with it, and he's in jail doing life. And when Kev visited him, my husband visited him, he said, you know, there were so many exit ramps that God provided, and I didn't take any of them. And it's so sobering when you think about that. And I just felt a nudge to bring that up again, because there, God does that. He provides exit ramps. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want us going in the ditch of sin. They're there if we could love our lives enough and love the Lord even more to follow him and look for him, right?
Yeah, that's absolutely right. Mm. And that's what grace is, and that's what grace does.
Yeah.
And we're back to the verse we began with. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation. That means the complete turnaround, the transformation of everyone who believes in him.
Mm. We're going to pause here for our last break. When we come back, I want to just speak to Pastor Colin, the person right now questioning their faith, wrestling with doubts, maybe because of what they've done and where they've been. I mean, you've been hearing it from us. It's not too late. If you've got breath in your lungs, you've got life to live. His mercies are here right now for you. But maybe you've got just extra words of encouragement. And I also want to talk with you about just the end of the book, because you're writing from Judas's perspective, that he's perishing in hell, and what he wants people to know. Heaven so near, so far, the story of Judas Iscariot. We've got 4 copies. Email if you want in on the drawing. livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Colin Smith in that subject line, and do remember the mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. Song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise. So honored to be talking to our friend, pastor, author Colin Smith, about his book, Heaven So Near, So Far, the story of Judas Iscariot. He writes it from Judas's perspective, and we're going to get to the end of the book in just a moment here. But I just wondered if you would, Pastor Colin, speak a word to someone listening today who's in the shadows, on the edge. They professed Christ. They've walked with him, but they've messed up. They've stepped away. And they're feeling so much shame that they feel like they can't make their way back now. What can you say to them?
Well, I just want to say this, that today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. Mm-hmm. I mean, here you are in this position that's being discussed on this program, in this conversation, and you are being addressed. God, in his grace, finds ways and means to reach into our lives. And so to the person who is pondering contemplating walking away from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would just want to say you should regard this conversation that you are hearing right now, that's coming out of the very Word of God, as a means by which God would arrest your attention and say, don't do that. Don't move in that direction. Nothing good can ever come from abandoning faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the deal. The more you get used to resisting the voice of God, the prompt of the Spirit, when truth comes your way, the harder it will be for you to be reached. I'm very moved, Susie, by the fact that I'm convinced that the hardest people in the world to reach are not those who've never heard the gospel, not those even who are living in the most flagrant rebellion to God, against God. They are people who've had a taste of the truth and then have pulled away. And there's a level of resistance that can get in there that is reflected in the story of Judas that ought to really waken us up and say, if I see any pulling away from Jesus Christ in my life, it is time to hear his voice and to come back humbly and to say, Lord, there's hope in you and there's no hope apart from you. And I am going to commit myself today, whatever the difficulties, to be a follower after Jesus Christ together with the rest of your people.
Yeah. I mean, in the book of Acts, it says repent so that times of refreshing may come.
Yeah.
Pastor Colin, what do you make of the idea of deconverting? I've heard numerous stories of folks who've given up their faith and gone on so far as to say, I've deconverted from faith in Christ. I don't know if you've even heard that phrase or what your thoughts are on that.
Yeah, there's always a new phrase to describe something quite strange. You know, having written a book on Judas, right from the beginning and certainly now, I've kept in mind the word of Jesus, my sheep shall never perish. That's John 10, verse 27, 28. He says, my sheep shall never perish. And so that raises the question, well, then who are Christ's sheep? And the answer to that, Jesus himself says, is my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So the evidence of being Christ's sheep is that we follow. The evidence that faith is genuine faith and that we really are Christ's sheep is that genuine faith perseveres. True faith lasts. And so here's what I conclude from that, Susie, that if a person who has professed faith in Christ moves away from that faith and they really belong to the Lord, you know what? They will come back. They must, because Christ's sheep never perish. They're going to be like Peter. And however far you go away, you're going to come back. And maybe coming back today will be the evidence of the fact that you really were Christ's sheep all along. And of course, the converse of that is that if, like Judas, a person goes away from Christ and never comes back, they give evidence of the fact that they never truly were Christ's sheep, because Jesus says, my sheep never perish. So no one wants to be in that position. No one wants to be in that position. Be like Peter, not like Judas. That's the message I would want to give to anyone listening to us today.
And Jesus even says, you know, there'll be some who did miracles in my name, but I never knew you. So there'll be some that look like Christians, walk like Christians, but they are not. And this was so interesting in the chapter reflection. Again, this book is on the life of Judas Iscariot, written from Judas Iscariot's perspective. And he says, so why did I miss out on heaven? You need to know first that it was not because I took my own life. I love that you step by step by step go through this. And it wasn't also because I betrayed Jesus, even though that was a wicked and evil deed. And it also wasn't because you were destined from hell. He was destined from hell from the beginning. I mean, you right there, point by point, address so many of the judgments that people make that aren't exactly correct. So speak to each of those if you would.
Yeah, and then so people will be saying, so what was the reason? And the reason is he gave up on Jesus. And that's really the central point here, that there is hope so long as a person will open and respond to Jesus, who reaches out to love and grace. And at the end of the day, the ultimate reason for Judas being lost was that he walked away from and gave up on Jesus Christ. Don't ever do that. And you see, nobody in hell will ever be in the position of saying, hey, the only reason we're here is that God ordained it to be. That's not how it's going to be. Everyone's going to know that the reason that a person is there is because of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom grace and knowledge was to be found, and grace and salvation was to be found. So don't walk away from Jesus is the message of the story of Judas.
And truly, maybe someone needed to hear that, that he wills that none would perish. He doesn't want anybody to perish, does he?
There's grace that's extended to every person in and through Jesus Christ. That is true today. Today is a day of grace. There is hope for you in Jesus. There is forgiveness and mercy for you in Jesus. Walking away from Jesus is the only way in which a person ultimately ends up where Judas ends up. And that is for sure the one thing that nobody listening to us wants to do.
I've got to read another excerpt from this place where Judas is perishing. And he says, when I first met Jesus, I was drawn to him. When I prayed, I was sincere. When I preached, I believed what I was saying. But having started out as a disciple, I turned back and abandoned the faith I'd once professed. Giving up on Jesus was my downfall. But that choice was the outcome of other choices and patterns that shaped the person I became. Of these, there are three that are always on my mind. Looking back on my life as a disciple, I can see how it was all about me. And it was a relationship with Jesus was all about me. Mixed motives were always woven in together to what I, who I was. And then second, I opened up my life to the enemy without realizing the destructive power. And growing in sin, he lost his sensitivity to sin. And then thirdly, I became contrite but never pursued repentance. Now, those are really, really insightful pieces because, again, those are in all of us. How easy our wheel kind of turns towards the ditch, we make it all about us. How often we give the enemy foothold with our own attitudes and how often we forget to repent because we maybe make light of our sin. Anything else you want people to take away from this book today, Pastor Colin?
Yes, for sure. When you refer there to Satan entering into him, you know, Satan doesn't have open access to a human life. He only is able to enter in when the door is opened. And Judas for sure opened the door with the unconfessed sin, the sin that was never confessed, of him stealing apart from anything else. So that is not the way to go. The way to go is to open the door of our lives to the grace that is found in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and to remember that he is of supreme value and that following Jesus is worth any cost.
Well, Pastor Colin, I know you're a very busy man. That you would give us time today means so much to us, and always a rich conversation with you. As we wrap, I'm wondering if you would pray for that person we've been talking to today, that person who's in the shadows. Would you pray for that person today?
I'd be so glad to do that. Father, we come before you today and we thank you that the gospel is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. I pray for the person who feels at a distance from you today that this conversation may indeed prove to be your means of reaching into their heart and that the light of hope may come to them in turning towards Jesus Christ in faith and in repentance, in all and whatever that means. May there be no person listening to this conversation today who feels I'm beyond hope, but may there be the light of hope and forgiveness and grace that comes into many lives in and through Jesus Christ, in whose wonderful name we pray. Amen.
God bless you, sir, and thanks again for your time today.
Thank you.
Always appreciate you. That's Pastor Colin Smith. Check out his book, Heaven So Near So Far, The Story of Judas Iscariot. Listen in to a portion of this song.
Here we are, living on the edge of heaven, clinging to your holy presence. We're longing to be.
I pray you're encouraged. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.